Read Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through verse 14. This is the parable about the wedding feast that Jesus was going to use, a parable while he was speaking with the Pharisees in the Temple Mount. Would you follow along with me as I read, as we hear the word of the Lord? Matthew 22, 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they did not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Well, brothers and sisters, as we start, I hope my voice holds up through the rest of the message. But I'd like us to understand what was happening here. And the other week I handed out in the bulletin stuffer that there were five areas of parables. One was the kingdom, one covered salvation. One area was judgment. One was talking about spiritual growth, as in being faithful and growing in Christ. And one of the other ones had to do with spiritual wisdom and folly. Well, today's going to have two. One's going to talk about salvation, and the other one's about judgment. So those are two of the five that are in this one. And in particular, what Jesus is doing here. As I start, I hope I can set this sort of up for you. We must remember that Jesus was still in the temple. He was in the Temple Mount, in the courtyard. And he was teaching the people about the kingdom of God, and his message was how a person enters into the kingdom of God, and that is through God's gracious invitation. And that's what this is going to be about. So while Jesus was in the temple square proclaiming the kingdom is at hand, the Pharisees were having none of it. They were upset with him. As you remember from what we have been already covering, that Jesus came in the day before and he turned over all the tables and all the money changers and got a rope together and started hitting people with the rope and kicked them all out and said, "The temple is a place of prayer. It's supposed to be a place of worship, and you're not doing that." Virtually, they've turned it into a grocery store and called it holy. And we looked at that already. But Jesus has been disruptive in the temple square and upsetting many people, especially the Pharisees who were responsible for making sure that the temple area was orderly. And it wasn't going, it was orderly to them, but it wasn't orderly spiritually. That's the problem. Now, we must not lose the significance of what's going on here. The setting behind all of this is that it is the Holy Week. This was all the stuff preparing coming up to the final Passover, where the people would come from all around the world and come to Jerusalem so that they can make their amends with God this one time a year. Though they may have lived in Rome or Spain, or they may have lived in Greece or over towards Babylon. They may have been down in Egypt, and they had traveled back to Jerusalem to worship and to make things right this once a year. Now here's Jesus Christ, and he's disrupting all of this, according to the Pharisees. But Christ is saying, you're going through the motions, but you are not worshiping God. And he's teaching people in parables, and the Pharisees are upset with him because he's going against everything that they held traditionally, which is sad. So this is the Holy Week, and here was this new young rabbi who was pushing himself around inside the temple square. And they were upset with him because he was disrupting what they thought was the way you're supposed to be worshiping, being holy. Well, they didn't like what he was doing, and they thought he was confusing using parables in his teaching. But some of the people liked him because he was healing them. He was touching them, healing the blind and the deaf and the lame. So this is conflicting information. Half of the message that he's talking about is the kingdom of God is like this and it's like that and it's this. And they're saying, what is he talking about? Well, we know from when we looked at Matthew 13, he spoke in parables because for some, it was to keep the message of God in darkness. But to those who would hear it, they would go, oh, it's that simple. Well, it was a work that was taking place. Well, what we need to understand why Jesus was teaching this parable comes about, and it has to do with salvation, and it has to do with the Father in heaven's authority. Now, they have been questioning Jesus Christ's authority, and that was the big argument in the beginning of the day when we looked at the previous passages. Who gave you the authority? When they asked him that. What it was, who gave you the authority yesterday to come in here, turn over the tables, and then take over and start teaching the people, and we are the responsible Pharisees for this area. And now he's saying, okay, well, now that he's talking with them, his message is going to be about the Father in heaven's authority and how they don't believe the Father in heaven's authority. That's what this is about and how salvation comes from that. Now, if you'll notice with me, I'm going to ask you to look at the first seven verses. And the first seven verses is Jesus using the parable to show us about the Father in heaven's authority and how this first group, are people who will hear the message and they will not listen. And they're not listening to the Father in heaven's authority. But he's doing it in a parable form. Notice with me again as I read it. It's verse 1, Matthew 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. Now, the idea of the parable, remember, was to confuse some and open eyes of others. And then he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. Well, who's the king that he's talking about? Well, it's his father, who gave a wedding feast for his son. Who's the son? And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Well, the servants were who? Those people, all the prophets and the priests that did speak the word of God prior to Christ. John the Baptist being one of them. And again, verse 4, he sent out others saying, tell those who are invited. Notice it's a second invitation. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Christ is going to die in 3 days and rise again in 3 more. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Verse 7 says, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This part of the parable is about those who despised the king and would not come to the wedding banquet of his son. Those initially invited to the wedding banquet was the Jewish nation. This was the first group of people who were invited to the banquet. Verse 3 tells us those were the friends of the Lord. That's why I read the Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9 passage, and I'll read it again, because this is whom he's speaking to. Isaiah had already spoken about this. This is not done in secret. This is out in the open. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. What's the veil that's spread over all nations? Spiritual darkness. He is going to remove that. He will swallow up death forever. When did that accomplish? In three more days, Jesus Christ is going to die and then rise again, and he will conquer death forever. And we know him as the first of the resurrection, the firstborn of the resurrection. You read it in 1 Corinthians 15. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. If you are a believer and you are waiting for the second advent of Christ, are you going, this is horrible life, I can't stand it? Well, we should be rejoicing in knowing that we are redeemed, we are in the family of God, and that we are just waiting our turn to be in his presence, to have eternal life with him. And the Lord will wipe away our tears from our face, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He is saying, I am giving you redemption. I will accomplish it. And here Christ was on that day in the temple repeating this passage to those guys right in front of their face. And they have no idea. They are blind to the spiritual truth. And it will be said on that day. Imagine that. Christ is speaking on that day. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He's standing in the temple square. He's quoting Isaiah 25, and they're clueless. And they're saying, we're waiting for him, that he might save us. Well, you can tell when people are spiritually blind, they don't get it. This is the Lord we have waited for. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's what Christ was talking about. The first group of people that were offered to come to the wedding banquet were not going to pay any attention to the wedding banquet. He's saying this is what it's like, and he's quoting the Isaiah passage. And verse 5 says, they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm and another to his business. Now, Luke gives us a little bit more insight into this. I don't know if some of you like flipping around or not. Luke chapter 14 and verses 18 through 20 gives us a little bit more insight into this. It's just a little bit more. In Luke chapter 14, verse 18, Luke tells us, he says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. So please excuse me. And another said, verse 19, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. So please excuse me. And then, verse 20, I've married, so I can't come. And what was being brought out is, what kind of a flimsy excuse are you making up? I don't know, for those of us who are parents and grandparents, How many of us have heard something from the kids like, oh, it's not me, but their hand is still in the cookie jar? That's me. You know, or something is spilled in the kitchen. Well, it's not me. They're looking around for some fictitious person. Well, that's what it's like before the Lord. Do you think He doesn't know? An almighty, sovereign, all-knowing God, omnipotent God, omniscient God is going, I caught you red-handed. And they're going, I don't know. It must be somebody else. Well, you're the only one standing in the room. And what we're hearing is, God is not pleased with this. Verse 7 in our Matthew 22 tells us the king was angry with their response. Can you imagine that? Imagine that. You lie right before your mom and dad, and then they're not upset with you. Yeah, right. I remember my dad, when I would try to tell him some fib or story or make something up, and well, my dad was 6'5" and 325 pounds, believe you me. It was not a good day. But God, this is God the Father, and Jesus Christ is telling us God the Father is angry with them. And He sent His troops. Now this is His parable. And destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Do you know what happened 40 years later from this time? This is the year A.D. 30. What happened 40 years later in A.D. 70? There was a guy, a Roman general, named Titus. And he went to Jerusalem. And he had another captain whose name was Josephus. And Josephus has written a Jewish history book. You can, if you want it, I got it in my library. And you can read the history of Titus sent Josephus into Jerusalem to give him the message of just give up and we won't do anything. And they were rebellious. And so they shot Josephus with an arrow, and he got out of the city, and he goes back to Titus, and Titus says, that's it. He sieged the city, and they finally broke in through the Temple Mount, came in through the Temple Mount. Imagine that. That was the way into the city. And he leveled the city of Jerusalem. God was angry with people who refused the wedding feast of coming to the Son. And He says, I'm angry with you and I will level your city. Christ is saying this on the Temple Mount just before He's going to die because you're going to refuse it. And 40 years later, that city was gone. Can you imagine that? Was God angry with them refusing the Son, the wedding feast for the Son? Luke tells us in verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, I don't know about you. I think if God says something, I don't think any of those people back then who refused that are going to taste the banquet. Those are horrible words to be spoken by an almighty, powerful God. Remember, Jesus was speaking to the crowds and the Pharisees using these parables because they were challenging Him. Remember back in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27, where they were challenging Him, referring to Him turning over the tables. Later in verses 28 through 32 about they were disobedient. And He used the example of the two brothers. The father says to the son, go do this. And he goes, I won't. But then goes, does it. And then the other son says, I'll do it. And he doesn't. They were challenging the authority. And then in verses 33 through 34 in Matthew 22, He says, remember how there was the farmers. They were disobedient. God had set the stage, had made a perfect field and had a tower and cleaned it all out and brought the farmers in so that they could have the crop. And He goes back to receive the reward of their bounty so they could receive His bounty from that. And He says, and what do? They killed all the prophets. They did all these things. They were rejecting His authority. And here again, Jesus Christ is pointing out that these people are rejecting the bounty of the banquet of the Son of God Himself. And they realized that Jesus Christ was speaking about them. You see that in verses 44. And they wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid because of the crowds. And now here was Jesus Christ telling them another parable about his Father in heaven and how they will be rejected by the Father in heaven as well. Jesus was telling this parable about the Father in heaven, the King, and how his Father prepared everything for Jesus' wedding, and how the Jews were not listening to the good news message in which they were supposed to be the good news ambassadors to the world for the Lord. They had the Word of God, and they were supposed to be proclaiming the Word of God to others to bring them into the kingdom of God, and they were found unworthy of the proclamation that they were supposed to be doing. And now, when the time came for the banquet, they were just blowing off the Lord, and they would pay dearly for it. Some of you have heard of a pastor who has passed away just a couple of years ago. It was James Montgomery Boyce. He was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. I like this. As I was working through trying to find information to help me, Dr. Boyce had this, and I liked it, so I want to share it with you. Many who reject the gospel invitation today have equally flimsy excuses and will rightly incur the king's wrath. They say they are too busy for spiritual things. They say they have fields or patience or bonds or whatever it is that imprisons their souls and keeps them from faith in him who brings salvation. Previous pastor, Mr. Charles Spurgeon, tells a story of a rich ship owner who was visited by a godly man. The Christian asked, "Well, sir, what is the state of your soul?" And to which this merchant replied, "Soul? I have no time to take care of my soul. I have enough to do to take care of my shipping business." But he was not too busy to die, which he did a few weeks later. Do you fit the pattern? Are you more interested in your own credit than in Christ? Do you read the stock quotes more than you read your Bible? You don't have to murder the prophets to mess up. You have only to fritter away your time in things that will eventually pass away, and thus let your opportunity for repentance pass away. Isn't that interesting? This has been true through the ages. Christ is preaching a message to them at that time over 2,000 years ago. Are you frittering away your life? Are you just going through the motions? What's your excuse? My excuse was as a teenager, I just wanted to have a good time. We all have different excuses, but where are you? Well, Jesus didn't end there on this negative note. If you'll notice with me in verses 8 through 10, there's a second group of people. This is going to refer to Jews and Gentiles. And it tells us of those who did come when they were invited. Matthew 22:8 tells us, "Then he," that's the Father in heaven, "said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 8 tells us that the first group were not who were invited to banquet were not worthy. But 9 tells us that the Lord told his servants to go to the main road and invite as many strangers as you can find. The servants gathered as many as they could find. That was both good and bad people. And the wedding hall was filled. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke. Luke 14, and in verse 21b, this is the second half of it, and I'm going to read through verse 24, because Luke gives us a little bit more information. Luke 14:21b says, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go to the highways, to the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Brothers and sisters, the gospel message has gone out to the poor, to the crippled, to the blind, and the lame, because that's us. There is still room in the master's house for more to come in. As a servant, we are encouraged to go to the highways, to the hedges, and compel other people who are poor, who are crippled, who are blind, and who are lame to come to the house and eat your fill, to enjoy the wedding feast of Christ. For those who will hear the message and blow him off will not taste of that wedding feast. The Lord who has created the universe has personally invited us to the marriage banquet of his Son. We know we are not wise. We know we are not mighty. We know that we could not buy our way into the kingdom of God. Our invite is personal. It is by God the Father himself to the banquet of his only Son. You and I are the poor. We are the crippled. We are the blind. And we are the lame. But we have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We should respond with gratitude, in worship, in obedience to the one who has redeemed our souls. We should thank our God for his infinite mercy that is extended to you and me, that we can be with him. And what a privilege it is to be part of the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved us by his grace, it was no common event. He washed us with his blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he has clothed us in his righteousness, in his righteous acts. Earlier, when I opened and did the reading, I read the Revelation 19 passage for this purpose, and I'll read it again. "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah!'" That's us. That's the redeemed who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. "For the Lord our God Almighty reigns." He reigns because he's been raised from the dead. Death no longer has victory over him. And it tells us what we are supposed to do. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. That's us. For he has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And verse 8 tells us what that we are clothed with. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. When you are obedient, that's you're putting on your clothing. You are not blowing off the Lord. You are not just... No, when you're obedient, you're clothing yourselves with his righteousness. And at this point, the parable seems to be over. But it's not. Notice what it says in verse 11 and 12. He goes on and says, tells us a man was not wearing wedding clothing. He wasn't wearing righteousness. And verse 12 tells us the king personally approached the man and asked him. It means the Father in heaven will approach every single individual at the wedding feast. And he said, will say to that person, how did you get in without wedding garments? Righteousness? Obedience? And this will be the response. He will be speechless. You will not have an answer. So the king told his servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here we hear of the judgment part of the parable, because there will be repercussions for the person who refuses to come to the banquet. And there will be repercussions also for the person who says he is attending, but also refuses to submit to the norms of the kingdom, and is therefore rejected by the Father in heaven himself, who will personally take control of the situation and remove you from the banquet if you're not a believer, if you're not the part of the bride, part of that family. You don't have righteousness, which comes from Christ, you will be removed from the banquet. And so verse 14 closes our sermon by saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. Meaning those who remain are the called, the chosen. Jesus used the word eklekto, which points out to us that God is not caught off guard by any person trying to sneak in. It will be only his chosen. He will know whom he has brought into his house. How many people just walk into your living room, sit down and turn on the couch and turn on the TV, and you sit down next to him and say, do you want a Coke? Well, I don't know about you. I'd be pretty worried seeing a stranger sitting on my couch and watching TV in my house. Well, God will know. Scripture tells us how this works. Jesus was explaining to people up in Galilee in John chapter 6, and it probably gives us our best description of it. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses. It's John 6, 37 through 40, and then verse 65. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. So it's the Father in heaven, the King in our parable. It's John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him, that's the Father in heaven, who sent me. So the Father is, we're talking about the wedding feast yet. You are being invited by the Father. The Father says, I want this one to come. And Christ says, yes, I will apply my blood to them and they will become, and I will not cast them out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking for that day when all those who have died in Christ will be brought forward before Christ. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. You've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Scripture says that those people at that time blew off the Lord and his authority. They didn't listen. And Christ is telling them as plain as day, quoting a passage out of Isaiah, saying, this is the time. This is what you were looking for. This is the one who will save you. And they did not listen. Brothers and sisters, this is played out. And it's played out in your life as well as in mine. Scripture is very, very plain. I think it's very plain talking. I know in my life, as I worked on it this week, it reminded me of who do I believe in? Have I stopped and paused and realized who I'm standing before? Do I love him? Or am I just going through the motions and I just have my head filled with a lot of information that just comes out of the Bible? Causes all of us to pause, because the Pharisees were extremely knowledgeable men and could quote massive parts of Scripture, but it never touched their heart. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who have trusted in Christ, please listen to the Word of God. Clothe yourself with the righteousness so that when you stand before Him, you can stand there saying, I love you, I adore you, and you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Do not be like those first people who blew off the Lord, who heard the information and did not listen. There will be a payday. There will be a payday. And some will be cast off into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Call on the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the work that your Son has done for us in redeeming our souls, and knowing that we can call upon you at any time, at any moment, for you are the great I Am. You have given us all that is needed for life and godliness. You have called us to the wedding of your Son. We desire to prepare ourselves by being obedient, which is our righteous acts. And we know that we will be evaluated at the door by you. We ask, Father, that you will give us the strength to be able to be found pleasing in your sight as you call upon us with your word. And in Christ's name we pray.